Faith is what makes us Christian. Faith brings forgiveness and eternal life. So it makes sense that especially Protestants would stress faith at church. Yet, looking at today's text in 1 Corinthians 13, love is the greatest virtue. The Lord Jesus Christ taught that we're saved by faith. The well-known John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Still, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that love is the greatest commandment. The second scripture reading, the lawyer, a scribe, asked Jesus what the great commandment was. And he said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like us, like it. So Jesus gave the answer, love God first, number one, love other people, number two, first and second great commandments, saved by faith, trusting in Jesus. The great commandment is loving God, number one, loving other people, number two. And we saw the answer in the portion that was read for scripture reading, where the scribe, the Jewish lawyer, they had to study the Old Testament to do judging, but the Jewish lawyer or scribe said that you have correctly stated. There is no one else like him. And to love him with all your heart is much more than all the burnt sacrifices and offerings. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom. Saved by faith. But looking at that story, we'd say if somebody actually wants to love God, even if they're an unbeliever, they will eventually find out the truth. They'll find out they need to trust in Jesus as Savior, but loving God would have led the lawyer or scribe to eventually being close to the kingdom and wanting to trust in Jesus as Savior. So 1 Corinthians 12 was about spiritual gifts, but in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wants to show everybody something that is far more important than spiritual gifts. More important than, say, what we can do for God is loving God, and they will find out eventually what we can do for God. Number one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How do we know spiritual gifts? I would say, if we don't know what our spiritual gift is, love God first. Knowledge of spiritual gifts will take care of itself. Romans 12 would teach the same thing a little bit different way. Romans 12 is parallel. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know a perfect measure of faith or measure of confidence about your spiritual gift. But we'd say not wanting to be like the world and wanting to be like God equals loving God. So Romans 12, become like God, become like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to be like him, spiritual gifts will follow. What is he like? He loved everybody. Love, number one, spiritual gifts will follow. And there's a reason in the book of Corinthians that even the spiritual gifts were brought up. They had asked a question to Paul. So they wrote this in a letter to him and asked him a question about spiritual gifts. So he answers and gives lots of teaching on it. On the other hand, love is more important. There are four passages in the Bible on spiritual gifts. There's love in the Bible from the beginning to the end, all the way through it. So today we will begin 1 Corinthians 13, but I will read the last part of chapter 12 to go along with it. And to contrast that love is more important than the spiritual gifts. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:31, and then we'll get over into chapter 13. but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show to you a still more excellent way, you know, more important than spiritual gifts. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men, the tongues of angels, and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Tongues is glossa. Get glossary from it. Tongues should be interpreted as the miraculous ability to speak a language that one has never learned, or to understand a language that one has never learned. But even when the miraculous gift of learning languages was given, if it was done without love, it was just so much noise. All the spiritual gifts, if they're done without love, they're so much noise. We could get cymbals over here, noise. We have a gong at our house. Not because we're preaching 1 Corinthians 13, but my grandparents had a gong, and when they were out in the fields with the cows, if Grandma wanted to tell us to come home, time to eat, getting close, she'd get the gong out and bang on it. Anyway, I didn't bring it. We're all lucky. So much noise. If one talks at church, even a spiritual gift, if it's not love, it is nothing. It amounts to nothing. It's just so much noise. A related topic here is unbelievers doing something at church. An unbeliever definitely does not have the Holy Spirit. Unbeliever does not have spiritual gifts. Can unbelievers do something at church? Well, they could be very good at it, but I don't think they should. One time a church up north called me and asked my opinion on this. I gave them an opinion they did not want to hear. I said that we would have only believers doing music at our church. Even if someone was very, very good but was an unbeliever, it wasn't the Holy Spirit working through them. So it would not be a spiritual gift. Well, that's not what they wanted to hear, because they continually invited symphony members to do things in their church, even if they were not Christian. The Bible church, by the way. They didn't like that answer. I would say we want people who are saved. We want people who have the Holy Spirit. We want people to work at church that are showing their spiritual gifts and are doing so with love. And if not, it might even be good, but it's still noise. I think verse 1 would teach that. Verse 1 teaches that a saved person's spiritual gifts without love is noise, and it definitely would say an unsaved person's abilities, even though they might be good at it, it's just noise not to use them. Spiritual gifts are for the common good. Last week's section, chapter 12, verse 7, verse 11, for the common good. Also, all things are done for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Therefore, if there's no love for God, how could it be something that's done for the glory of God? So, verse 1, helped with the definition of tongues as languages. Verse 1 said, if a person is not a believer, don't let them exercise in church. If a person is a believer, they still must be spiritual. Otherwise, it's just so much noise. Now we move to verse 2, and we go from talking gifts to knowledge gifts. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 1, I am saying nothing. Verse 2, I am nothing. Verse 1, speaking gifts. Verse 2, shall we call it knowledge gifts. Now, the gift of prophecy I do not think is being given today. I think God can give a strictly personal message to a person. The ones that I do agree with have all been, they told me my relative was going to die. I believe God told me that, and I would be okay. Well, you know, what do I do with it? One of these was a cousin. Like, okay. Strictly personal message. But as far as revelation, where God gives a person a message that all people at all times must obey this, all people everywhere must obey this, I would say this, the apostles and the prophets in Ephesians 2:20, they are the founding period of the church. Apostle had to have seen the risen Lord. No one today has seen the risen Lord. So I think probably not prophecy. But the point here is, though, even if a person knows a lot, teaching ministry is still available, but if a person knows a lot but does it without love, they are saying nothing. So music or encouragement, verse 1, without love, I am nothing. Knowledge, a teaching gift, no longer apostles and prophets, have a lot of knowledge. Well, I am nothing. Just like verse 1, verse 2 gives a side teaching. It's not what Paul was after, but I think it's an important side teaching. And so I do want to give it. There's a reference about having faith to remove mountains. Well, that sounds a lot like Jesus' teaching, where he told the apostles that if they had faith, they could remove mountains. They could not deliver a person from demons, and so they came to Jesus and they asked him, why could not drive him out? And Jesus said, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, something small faith, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there. Now that's in the book of Matthew. And it seems as though Paul knew the teaching in the book of Matthew before he could write 1 Corinthians. So it's a very, very early date for the life of Christ account given in the book of Matthew. Indirect, but very, very important. Paul visited the Corinthians about AD 55. We know that date because in the book of Acts it says they brought him before Governor Gallio. Gallio was Seneca's brother. Gallio is mentioned outside the Bible. Gallio was the governor of Corinth, and it helps date AD 55 because it's Human Life Sunday. Gallio was pro-life, and his brother was pro-life, and we have what they said at their funeral, and they thanked their mother for not aborting them. Kind of a side. But Gallio was AD 55, and we know Corinthians was written about AD 57, and the point being, Paul already knew Jesus' teachings. Liberals like to say that the Gospels are long after the life of Christ. They were written by people that were not eyewitnesses. They're just talking to say that. It is not a correct conclusion based upon the early church fathers that we're already quoting, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if we look at the internal evidence, the verse about having faith of a mustard seed to remove mountains, Paul knew that already by AD 55. The life and teachings of Christ are very, very early. They're at the time of the eyewitnesses. Indirect. But faith to remove mountains is Jesus' teaching, and Paul already knew it. Back to the main things. If I speak without love, I am noisy. I say nothing. If I know without love, I am nothing. Now we come to verse 3. If I give a lot of stuff without any love, it profits me nothing. Verse 3. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Well, if a person really is not a believer and they're like a religious martyr, there are other religions, but they haven't trusted in Jesus as Savior, it doesn't do any good. If I were to give my body to be burned, but am not a believer in Jesus and have no love, it doesn't do any good. We're a ways from Christmas, but it kind of made me think of the real St. Nicholas. He was about 300 years later than the New Testament times. He was a bishop, Myrna, a town named in Turkey, but after the time of the book of Acts, named in Acts. But he probably did believe in Jesus before he gave away all his stuff to the kids. So a believer giving away all kinds of things, showing love, that gets a great reward. But if a unbeliever gives away a lot of things, it profits me nothing. Next, about being burned. Paul may have been thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, put in the fiery furnace, but they were believers. They weren't trying to earn their salvation by going in the fiery furnace. They wouldn't worship the idol. They were already believers. There are people in European history that were burned at the stake. Terrible. William Tyndale, who translated the Bible into English. Thomas Cranmer, who was we would call him now Episcopalian leader. I think they were believers before they were burned. Therefore, they did profit. They did get them great reward. Believers before they gave the sacrifice. But if they're unbelievers, it didn't do any good. And he's saying, if I do all of this stuff but don't have love for God and love for other people, it amounts to nothing. That's verses 1 through 3. Love is number 1, the prominence of love. Now, the definition of love is coming. Let's call it the properties of love. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, we'd say it's not selfish, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's no reference to Jesus here. I think Jesus is the great example of love. And probably what's going on here is Paul was imitating Jesus. He said that in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as I am also of Christ." So Christ is the great definition of love, but Paul was following it. And you kind of want to stress that he was following it because this is how he treated the Corinthians. The Corinthian church was the worst of churches. They were a real problem for Paul. But he loved them anyway. So he's kind of stressing that he loved them with these words being given. This is how he treated them, even though they are troublemakers. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great example of love. Paul was imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two main New Testament words for love. Agape is the one used here. Agape should be defined as a commitment to do what is best for another, even if it hurts. Agape does not have necessarily two people helping back. You do it even if it hurts. And agape does not stress feelings. Agape is a commitment to do what is best, even if it does not feel good. It didn't feel real good for Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Love was a commitment. And that's what's being stressed here. The other word for love is phileo. We get Philadelphia from it. And no doubt William Penn knew that Bible word. Phileo means a tender type love. By the way, they want to take William Penn's statue out of a national forest last week. Seems like they've changed their mind because enough people were mad. Why would you want to forget him? Anyway, they named the city Brotherly Love. And If we can have both, we want both. If we can have good, tender feelings about another person, we want good, tender feelings. Jesus had both about Lazarus. Behold how he had Philadelphia type love for him. If we can have tender feelings, we want it. But there are times when there is not tender feelings and the person isn't treating us nice back, and there is a commitment to do what is best for another, even if it hurts. That's what's being stressed here. Is patient and is kind. The Lord Jesus Christ was patient and is kind to us. Is not jealous. Jealous is kind of thinking. Bragging is kind of talking. So love does not think jealousy. Love does not talk bragging. Is not arrogant. A weird Greek word. Phusio. Is not puffed up. Well, they didn't have balloons, but I imagine they talked about hot air coming out of a person. Is not puffed up. Phusio. So hot air coming out. Verse 5 is about thinking and action. The Lord Jesus Christ was the opposite. Does not seek its own. That reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Do not look out for your own interests, but have interest and attention in others. The Lord Jesus Christ emptied himself and became obedient unto death. So, not looking out after his own interest, looking out after us. Verse 5, is not provoked, does not take into account a list of wrongs suffered. I would say making a list of wrongs. I mean, if it's a real problem, Matthew 18 says go to them in private and try to fix it. And if it doesn't work, take a couple other people along, and if you have to, you might need to separate from them. So, might do that, but most of the time does not take it into account at all. Love covers a multitude of sins. Might have to go to them with a few, but love covers a multitude of sins. And I would say it this way. I think it's best to do the important things in life and do the good things in life. And most of the time, just let stuff go. And has to be really serious to deal with it. Otherwise, just let it go and don't let it get in the way of doing the positive thing, not taking into account the wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in an unrighteousness. Sounds like all the parades going around and all the evil people rejoicing in unrighteousness, but they don't have love anyway, so the definition is correct. They don't love anything. They don't love each other. All they do is hate. Rejoices in the truth. We'd say people that really have love want to do what is right, want to find what is right, want to do what is right. Bears all things, kind of puts up with people. Endures all things. Love covers most of the problems. Best to, whenever possible, just to put it away, do what is right. Now we come to the section that gifts are going to stop. Love is eternal. Verses 8 and following. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are gifts of languages, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Love lasts forever, far more important. Spiritual gifts will stop. God will sit on his throne teaching us, so we don't need teaching up there. We won't need languages up there, therefore the time period of the church, but we won't need them up there. The virtues are eternal. The gifts are temporary. The main teaching here is gifts are subordinate to the virtues. And coming Verse 13, the greatest of these is love. Verse 10, we've already interpreted it generally. Verse 10, generally, is when the complete is done, the partial is set away. So we'd say when we got the house built, we can put the tools away. When we got the cars fixed, we can put the tools away. That kind of thing. Generally, that's what that means. Is there a definition of the perfect? Some of the commentaries say so, but I don't know how you prove it. We'd say when the perfect book comes, then the partial gifts will be set away, like speaking in languages of prophecy. Well, that seems to have been what happened, but I don't know whether you can show it from here. The charismatic view would be when the perfect person comes, then the gifts will be set away. But perfect is neuter here. It doesn't say in the original when he comes, masculine. So it could be just saying when the complete comes, the partial is set away. Gifts are temporary. Love is eternal. It's more important. Which is how the chapter ends. Let's look at verses 11 to the end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. Main text, verse 13. And now, faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Children tend to be a little bit selfish, and it sort of makes sense because they can't do everything for themselves. They need help until they're quite a bit older. And he's saying that when he was spiritually a child, he was thinking more about himself. But as he became grown up, he put away thinking about himself and taking care of other people. Also, to see in a mirror and get more knowledge would probably be to see in the Bible and see Jesus in the Bible. It's James chapter 1 that calls the Bible, the Word of God, the mirror. And also we look in it and have more virtues. So we look in the mirror of the Bible and we see Jesus. We want to become more and more like we see in the mirror, and especially his love. Spiritual gifts matter. They ask questions about it. That's why he wrote two big long chapters on spiritual gifts. They matter, but they're not the top. More important than all spiritual gifts are these virtues. Faith is more than trusting Jesus as Savior. Here it's faith in the Bible for everything. Faith that God will use us all the way through life. Hope is that eventually all the troubles will be fixed. Love is the greatest. And love examples the Lord Jesus Christ to do what is right, whether it hurts or not. And love is number one command. He said so. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So we'll get back to spiritual gifts, and Paul is answering their questions, but he wants to make sure that they understand that the virtues are more important than the spiritual gifts. And even in church, if we don't know our spiritual gifts, well, we work on the virtues first. That's more important. Will the musicians please come?